We are needy people, Father. We need your touch. We need to hear from you, Lord, for word. I pray that you would help us to hear what the Spirit would say to us, Lord. I pray that our minds would be sharp, our hearts would be settled, that we would be undistracted, Father, and focused upon you. Might you be glorified as we journey through the word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers, chapter 25. Israel has seen some victories in battle where they've come against some of the people of the land, Og and Sihon and their people, and God has given them victory. They've seen victory on the battlefield with the flesh and blood armies that they faced. But now they're facing a different enemy. For in chapters 22 through 24, we see that Balak, the king of Moab, had called in a rather mysterious fellow. His name was Balaam. For you see, Balak realized that Israel was too strong for him and his army, or even those that he might call alongside of himself. And so he called Balaam to curse Israel. And if you've read that account or journeyed with us through it this last week, you know that God didn't allow Balaam to curse the people. Although Balaam really wanted that reward that Balak was offering, he was not able to curse whom God had not cursed. And as a matter of fact, he ended up blessing Israel, which really upset Balak. And Balak sent him back home, if you will, unrewarded at that time. But what Balak wasn't able to do by getting God to curse Israel, what we're going to find is that Balaam gave counsel to Balak that would lead Israel to curse themselves, to bring God's judgment upon them. And that can happen so many, many times in our lives. God has blessed us in so many ways, but what we can do is we can find ourselves making decisions, building relationships, going places that will bring a curse upon our lives. And God warns us in his word about that. As we look at Balaam, as we look at his life, he's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And each of those has to deal with apostasy. Balaam was a picture of apostasy. In the book of 2 Peter, we see Peter saying that they were following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. Failure to be true to God's word. You remember, God had instructed Balaam, don't go with them. But he continued to maneuver and to try and figure out a way to go. And he ended up going, of course. The second time we see him, it's in Jude 11, where we read, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. The error of Balaam. Falling prey to lust and greed. See, that's what got Balaam. He ended up getting rewarded well by Balak, but he didn't enjoy it for very long because we read a bit later that when the peoples were destroyed in the area, Balaam was killed as well. So the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and then finally we see in Revelation 2, as John is writing to the church of Pergamos, we see the doctrine of Balaam. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast here them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. In other words, embracing mixture. While they were part of the church, they were busy compromising with the world. And we can see that happen in our own lives as well. And here in chapter 25, we see kind of a picture of these things, the way of Balaam and the error of Balaam and the doctrine of Balaam. In verse 1 of chapter 25, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So the fruit of following the way of Balaam. You see, the people had seen God do a great work. They'd seen themselves delivered from Egypt, taken through the Red Sea, taken to the Mount Sinai, guided through the wilderness for 40 years as the Lord was protecting them, guiding and directing them. And yet it wasn't enough. When they were confronted with the opportunity, with the temptation to compromise what they knew to be right, they embraced that compromise. And we see that process here. For you see, first they hung out with them, and then they ate with them, and then they bowed down to their gods. And that's always the progression. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says the very same thing, only kind of in the reverse. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. To walk, to stand, to sit. And if you reverse that order, that's exactly what happens when people get caught up in sin. They end up walking with them, and then sitting with them, and then partaking with them. And that's what the people of Israel did. They ate with the folks there, and then they bowed down. And when they did those things, they were joined with them. First to the world, and then to the idol. And that's the progression. And that's why we need to be careful. You know, as you look in the book of 2 Kings, there's a story about a Syrian general. His name was Naaman. He had leprosy. And his commander, the king, said one day, "Oh, I wish we could see him healed." And there was a young Jewish girl that said, "You know, there is a prophet in the land of Israel that could take care of that." And you remember the story. Perhaps Naaman goes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him to go wash in the river. And he goes away angry because he didn't care much about washing in a river in Israel, but his servant said, "You know, if he told you to do some great deed, would you not have done that? And how much more if he says, wash and be clean?" And so he went to the river and he was washed and he was cleansed and he came back so grateful. But one of the things he said, interestingly, he said this as he was getting ready to leave to Elisha: "In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." See, he saw the connection of being connected to idolatry, compromise. And he confessed it before Elisha, and Elisha said, "You know, go in peace. Your heart is in the right place." But as we look at that, we realize that we need to examine our own lives. Because you see, God's grace is sufficient, but we have a choice of what to do. Israel had a choice. But when the temptation came to enter into a relationship with the good-looking women of Moab and the good-looking men and so forth, they entered into that, and it led to their falling and their demise. In verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, "Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay everyone his men that were joined unto Baal Peor, And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So what does God do on the heels of this failure, on the heels of this compromise, on the heel of sin? God says, guys, you have to cleanse the camp. You have to cleanse the camp of that sin. And many of the people, we're told here, were at the tabernacle. They were on their face before the Lord, weeping in repentance. But God says, you need to get rid of the bad stuff. Take off the old ways. Put on the new ways. Paul would tell the Colossians, you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, we no longer live the way we used to live before Christ, because we are new creations. Those things don't minister to us like they used to, because our hearts are different. But the old things, the old relationships, the old places are close, and we need to be careful. God had called, you see, Israel to be a separated people, to walk separately from the nations around them, to worship him alone. And God has called you and me, he's called us to be separated people as well. Because in the midst of all of this repentance, we see one who was one of the leaders in Israel, in the leadership, if you will, come into the camp in the midst of all of this in an absolute act of defiance. He brings this woman in and they go into a tent to have a relationship in view of everyone, flaunting their sin. But you see, the truth is that there is madness in mixture. It will drive us crazy if we get caught up in it. Because we're not comfortable in the world because we have Christ in us, but we're not comfortable in Christ because we have the world in us. And we go through this struggle, this madness, if you will. The scripture says that their glory is their shame. We see that in our world today. In our nation, their glory is their shame. And they don't even realize it, you see. So that's why we can give God praise and glory and honor, because he has intervened on our behalf. He has preserved us, and he is working to preserve Israel as well. His heart is to see Israel prosper, have victory, enter into the promised land. They're right there. They're on the edge. They're so close. And in verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Here we see the fruit of following the error of Balaam, the mixture. It brings death. Not only the death of those caught up in it, but the death of all of those around it, 24,000. Because you see, it's that lust for the material, for that temporary sensation. You know, the Bible is clear. It says that sin has a pleasure for a season, but it ends up bitter. It always ends up bitter. That's the way God ordained it to be. And we need to know and understand that. So am I looking to embrace mixture in my life, to pursue the material rather than to pursue the spiritual? Am I looking for God's guidance, unlike Balaam? He asked for God's guidance, but he rejected it. Am I looking for God's guidance, or am I looking for the goods, the world's goods? Balaam wanted the world's goods. These people who embraced the error of Baal, first time it was mentioned in scripture, by the way, of Israel worshiping Baal, but not the last, as we know. Are we willing to sacrifice that relationship with God for momentary stuff that will never satisfy us? The problem with the church of Pergamos, you see, was that they allowed those who were teaching mixture. And it's infiltrated the church, and it can infiltrate us if we're not careful. The church and the world are not the same. The church is in the world, but the church can never be of the world and live. When the church becomes like the world, when the church embraces the world, it dies. And we've seen example after example of that, because you remember that Pergamos was a picture of the church when it came up to the time of Constantine around 312 AD, and Constantine married the church with the world. He brought them together, and it has forever impacted the church. Not in a positive way, you see, because we can't embrace the things of the world. We don't do things the world's way to achieve God's purposes. And we need to know and understand that. I love Phineas. He was radical for Jesus, if you will. He was radical for Jehovah, let's say it that way, in the Old Testament. Because it says he stood up and he intervened and the plague was stopped. The idolatry, the sin, required radical action. How radical, guys, are we willing to be in our lives? I tell you, see a lot of radicals these days on the other side of the equation. How radical are we willing to be? Are we willing to stand up and take radical action? Are we willing to impact our culture because we're willing to stand in the midst of the storm? Good and evil is polarizing in ever-increasing fashion, and you have noticed it in our world, even in our local community. With all the things that are going on around us, people are becoming more and more militant. And in a sense, we need to be militant, not in the worldly way, but in a godly way. So that we, like Paul can say, for me to live is Christ. When I go into the world, they see Jesus. That's what we need to do. Time is short. I believe very short. We're on the cusp of the trumpet sounding. In Psalm 106, it tells us that Phineas, the actions of Phineas, were counted unto him for righteousness. And I love that picture. In verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, he's okay. He has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, saying, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. The fruit of following the doctrine or the error of Balaam. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said this, the doctrine of Balaam is the lie that it is permissible for saved people to live like unsaved people, that God's grace gives us the right to disobey God's law. And in no fashion does it. That's not grace. That's license. We cannot abuse God's commandments, God's directives, God's direction for our lives, not because he's waiting up there to punish us, but because he knows the impacts of those choices. You know, many of us in this place today can bear witness to that impact of our choices. At the time we made them, we had no idea what would happen in the coming days because of those choices. But we can bear witness to those into the lives of others. Phineas understood that the doctrine of Balaam must be put to death. And he took that radical action. He made atonement, if you were. He provided a kofar, a covering for the people of Israel, because God said his zeal was my zeal. He embraced my zeal. It wasn't just being zealous. I mean, we, you know, one of the things I always love to do, I don't watch sports events hardly ever anymore, but every once in a while I'd catch a game like in Detroit or somewhere in the winter, you know, and you've got this huge stadium, snow's falling, and it's like 30 degrees below zero, and you got these guys out there with these big bellies and no shirt. They're painted multiple colors. They got these weird hats on. They are zealous, right, for their team, man. It is amazing to watch. And I used to watch that, and I used to think, you know, it would be so cool if we could fill a stadium with men with the same passion for Christ. You know, it wasn't too long later that an event took place up at Autzen Stadium, and it was called Promise Keepers. And they filled that stadium with men from all over, multiple states. And it was so cool to hear all of these guys singing, "How Great Thou Art," in the midst of Eugene. Awesome. But you see, we don't need a stadium full of people to be zealous for the Lord. We can do it on our own. Phinehas received the blessings from the Lord, not only in the healing of the plague, but a promised ministry, because he really stepped up as if Jesus were there. Because Jesus said, you remember, when he drove them, the money changers, from the temple, he said, "Zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Phinehas received that peace and everlasting priesthood as a result of his faithfulness. That blessing, guys, in singleness of mind and heart, it is a rich heritage. And it is a heritage that you have a choice of passing on to your kids and grandkids. That's so important. We have a generation coming up that need to know and understand and love Jesus. And the only way that's going to happen is if we teach them. If we teach them. In verse 14, "Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, the priest of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and a chief house in Midian." So what we see is the attack of Satan when he attempts to get people to compromise is, number one, individually on us. Number two, on our families. He comes against our families. We've experienced that here in the fellowship over these last months in particular. And we need to be praying for one another, because Satan is doing what he can to bring compromise, to bring mixture, to bring division into not only our body, but into our families and into the leadership. Here in these verses, 11 through 15, we see three memorials. The memorial of Phinehas, the memorial of Zimri, and the memorial of Cosby. The question we have to ask is, which one of those memorials do we want to make ours? Do we want to be remembered like Phinehas, who stood up, who stood in the gap, who took that radical action? Or do we want to be a casualty of war because we were like Zimri or Cosby? It's a choice. We have to choose daily what we're going to do. We need to realize that we are targets, and we need to pray for one another. I want to encourage you today. Don't sow discord among the brethren. If you see something that troubles you in another person's life or family or the fellowship, pray about it. Pray it through. We have plenty to tear us down. Build each other up. Speak good to edification. Our tongues can be sharp. They can do a lot of damage, even if we don't intend it to be so. James had it right. It's a raging fire. Be careful. You and I, we need to keep the armor in place that we are protected from the attacks of the evil one. The helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Gird our loins with truth and strengthen our feet with the gospel of peace. Put it on every day. Audibly. Because it reminds you that God has equipped you. He has clothed you with everything you need to walk in victory. As we do that, he will be glorified and our families will be blessed and the fellowship will prosper. We have to choose, as Joshua had it right, choose you this day who you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's a noble calling. You know, as we close, verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. For they vex you with their wiles, not with their armor, not with their swords, but with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the battle of Peor and in the battle of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. What? God says, what? Eliminate Midian in your life. Eliminate Midian in our lives. It was done then and it needs to be done now. You see, God dealt with Israel, but then he directed Israel. When he got them to where he wanted them to be, he directed them to deal with the source of the problem, Midian. And God would do the same in your life and mine. Deal with the source of sin and idolatry. Worldly linkage has to go if victory is desired. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to lay aside those things, which the sin which so easily besets us, as the scripture says. The old thought patterns. You know, the Bible has it right. We have to take our thoughts captive. We can't be thinking on that stuff all the time because it drags us down. It twists us up, and then it causes us to respond wrongly. I need to renew my mind. Are you in your Bible every day? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are you in your Bible every day? If you're not, that is a recipe for failure. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. It's not that hard. Pick it up, read a chapter. I don't care. 5 minutes, half hour, whatever. Get into the Word of God. It will change you. It changes us. It transforms us, our minds. The old thought patterns will be renewed. We need to get rid of the old ways, the old places we used to hang out, the old practices that we used to do. That stuff needs to fall away. It's not going to necessarily all go away at once, but God is working to remove those things because they're not profitable. Old relationships. I remember when I came to know the Lord, it was in my mid-20s, and I had a lot of worldly friends at that time, and one of the things I found is that over time, those friends began to fall away, or I walked away, because I realized that if I was going to walk with Jesus, I couldn't have those relationships. And I began to build new relationships. The Lord brought people into my life to surround me and disciple me and encourage me and be my friends. It was such a wonderful journey. Not an easy journey, as some of you know, because it's hard to say goodbye to some of those folks, but it's necessary sometimes. We still have a relationship with them, perhaps, because we want to see them come to know Christ, but we can't be hanging out with them. We can't be going to those places that we used to go together and all of that. We can't be joined with the old, with them or their ways. Because you see, the wiles of the devil haven't changed one bit. He comes at us in two ways. He's either a roaring lion or he's a subtle serpent. If he can't overwhelm us, then he'll come to the back door and see if he can trick us. But he only has the same three plays. He laid them out in the book of Genesis with Eve, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same three plays, and yet people go down again and again. We have, right? We can all confess it. But it doesn't have to be so. You and I can choose to delight in the things of the Lord. In the bottom line, the scripture is clear. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. He will change us. He will change those things which we desire. But we have to get rid of the ways of Balaam. The way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. If we can stay away from those things, we will stay focused on the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth will make us free. Let's choose freedom today and not bondage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be together in your word. I pray, Father, this morning that you would cause us to consider those things which we have seen here in chapter 25 as it relates to our lives and our relationships with one another in the world. I pray, Father, that we would go through that self-examination process, Lord, and allow you to point out those things which perhaps need adjustment or perhaps need removal, whatever it happens to be. You're absolutely able and capable, Lord, of doing those things, and we want to be in that place of absolute submission to you, that you might be able to remove the impurities of our life, Father, that we might become instruments shining ever brighter for your glory. I pray, Lord, today as we are here, as you're speaking to each heart, I pray, Father, that if there's anyone that is here without relationship with you, Lord, that they would come to that place of submitting to you and inviting Jesus into their lives, inviting you to forgive their sins, to be born again, Father. But for most of us in this place, Lord, we know you personally. We have a relationship with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to do an honest evaluation of where we are, that self-examination process, that we might be able to be drawn ever closer to you, Lord, and our relationship would become ever deeper and more intimate. I pray, Father, that if anyone needs prayer in this place, Lord, that they would come and ask for prayer, that we might pray for those things, Lord, that you would indeed break chains, that you would bring healing, that you would bring relief and comfort and encouragement, the things that you so well do in our lives. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart this day. I pray that he would draw you close and remind you of his love for you and his desire to use you for his glory. Be encouraged. Heaven is close. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.